2 weeks I've been teaching and preaching to you on challenges in your life. I have a new water bottle that hasn't been opened yet, and it's childproof. Boy, when I don't mean to tell jokes, they're the better ones. The last few weeks I've been speaking to you on challenges in your life. And the Tomlinsons, I'm glad to see you all here. Central Bible College, the greatest Bible college in the history of America. Praise God. We all have challenges in our life. Many of us have had more severe challenges than others. But I don't think any of us are absent of tough times and hard situations. As a child of God, we learn through challenges God's strength and power in our life. As a child of God, we learn the faithfulness of God through challenges in our life. Amen? Let me ask you something. How many of you ever found yourself in a place and said, God, where are you? And the rest of your arms are broke, right? Sure. We've always wondered sometime, God, do you move quick enough for us or fast enough in the right direction or the right way? But we all want God's will. I've said it 100 times because it's too real to me. I've prayed the Lord's will, and then when something happens, I kind of coach him and say, you're almost there, God. You know, what you need to do is, and I give him my opinion. But he doesn't need my opinion. He needs my trust. And let me tell you something about challenges in the life of the believer. If there's anything that challenges will do one or two things, either destroy or build in your life, is trust in God. And the outcome of that challenge is not just God's will, but it's your approach to the challenge that you have in life. Now, we've had a number. Last week we spoke about Nehemiah and the burden that Nehemiah had when he saw the need. And today we're going to talk about another challenge in the great history of the Word of God. And it's found in Numbers chapter 13, and it talks about the challenge of a man, or two men, but we're going to focus on one this morning. And tonight is part two of this. You don't want to miss this message this evening. But it focuses on a couple men in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers that were sent by Moses into a land that God had previously promised the nation of Israel, called the land of promise. We call it affectionately now, and song sing it, Canaan land. Now, we've heard of the land of Canaan many times, and we've sung many, many songs worshiping and longing to go to Canaan and being in that very great promise that God had given the children of Israel. And this promise started when they were in exile and they were in captivity in Egypt after Joseph had been so faithful in his trust in God. And we'll talk about his challenges at a later time. But now God had, after 400 years of living in Egypt, Joseph had long since been dead, and the children of Israel were coming under new pharaohs who didn't recognize them as respect for Joseph, for his leadership, but looked at them as a growing threat to the safety of Egypt. And finally, God sends a Moses to Pharaoh along with his family. And Aaron goes with him because Moses said that he didn't have the ability to speak the way he should. And so Aaron comes and they approach Pharaoh. And as you know that story, if you've ever seen the story on television of the Ten Commandments, there were 10 plagues that came finally. Pharaoh was forced into allowing them to leave after the 10th plague. The death angel comes over Egypt and the firstborn of all of Egypt dies from the cattle to the Pharaoh. And the Egyptians give Israel everything they can carry with them. I mean, they robbed Egypt of its gold, and they carry out gold, and they carry out their livestock, and they carry out themselves, and all of the people that had attached themselves to Israel as well, that wanted to serve the God Jehovah. And so they all leave Goshen, this beautiful fertile land in Egypt, the only fertile land there, I suppose, and they go into the desert. And in the desert, they immediately come against some difficulties, challenges. The very first challenge they come against is the Red Sea, which is a formidable challenge for anyone because the Egyptians had changed their mind and they were coming back to reclaim their property and they didn't want Israel to be free. Now, if you look at these things and study these stories, the simplest mind can see the foreshadowings of God throughout this entire world, word, where that we see where the enemy has never wanted God's children to be free. That hasn't changed to this day. If there's anything that Satan wants to take away from you, is freedom. Amen? Let me explain to you. He wants to take away your freedom of expression. He wants to, and this isn't just government rules and regulations. I'm talking about your freedom to feel free to sing. One of the songs that we sang this morning, free to dance, free to run, free to laugh, free to be happy and joyful. The very thing that Satan tries to take against you is your freedom of the joy that you have, so your freedom of expression. And so if you find yourself in a place, regardless of your circumstances, because your circumstances are temporal, they will pass, they will come to pass. Everything in your life is set on a moving scale that cannot be stopped. It's impossible to stop time from happening in your life. And you will move from that to another point in your life, regardless if you believe this morning that the clock's broke in your life. It's not broken in your life at all. You're moving forward, and what God is doing in your life is bringing you through a challenge to cause you to have greater trust for Him. But in that challenge, you cannot forget what He's done in days past. That's the strength that you have that gives you the current strength to trust Him for days in the future. And Israel was faced with formidable challenges. The Red Sea was in front of them. It was not a puddle. It was not down at waist length. I heard the funniest story one time from people of intelligence, which I almost laugh at, because when someone talks to me, and I just saw something the other day, I picked up a National Geographic, and it showed where ponies had become dogs in one area. And through evolution. You know, it makes pure sense. You start out as a horse, and you end up as Lassie. And so I thought, well, yeah, these guys are extremely smart. Everybody knows that a horse will eventually end up being a dog if you just let it evolve long enough. And I get tickled at these because of skeletal structures they see. And then their carbon dating. It's not good for more than 500 years. It is good for 500 years past that. It's pure theory and guess. And then for them to talk about, for intelligence, to talk about a million years ago. I think that's hilarious. In fact, it's embarrassing to be a human being and let God hear something that like that come out of His creation. But it's an attribute of fallen man where God is absent in the life of that individual. When there is no God, there is no hope. There is no joy. There's no hope of the future. And the children of Israel, now here they're faced in this very difficult situation. And Israel is up against the wall. I mean, the Red Sea's in front of them. And what I was going to tell you, it's so funny that some of these very, very brilliant scholars that are godless have deducted that the Red Sea was at the lowest stage in the history of the Red Sea, that it was only about waist or ankle deep at the time when they walked by it, which made the story even greater because God drowned the entire Egyptian army in waist deep water. I mean, it just gets better. It gets better and better and better. You can't reel out God in the mix of things. Do you understand that? You cannot remove God in creation. You can't remove God in the fact that you have been created in His image and likeness. You cannot remove the fact that when you were born on a path that God chose for you. You didn't choose it. You didn't say, let me see now, before I'm born, I think I'll be a rocket scientist, or I'll be a fireman, or I'll be a boy, or I'll be a girl. That's not your choice. That's God's choices. And along with the choices that he chooses for you in this phenomenon called deoxyribonucleic acid, where he puts this stuff together, we know it as DNA, that he puts this stuff together and causes us to be what we are, which is in itself absolutely phenomenal, and it shows the Creator. As God created you, he's created and ordered your days. And so instead of looking at your days as days of drudgery and heartache, I need to encourage you to understand something this morning. You're passing through, and you're not going to stop. You can't go and stop time. You can't stop the situation. You're moving. And you're going to continue to move. And the thing that God wants you to learn in this movement called time that you were born in, and it's inevitable for it to take place in your life, is to simply trust in him. Trust in him. Rely on him. Give up to yourself and take hold of him and say, Father God, I believe that you're God. And there is no God beside you. There's no other force in eternity that can decide my future other than my surrender to your will. My friends, listen, you hold the key to the continuation of God's plan in your life by simply saying, you're alone, God, and beside you there is no other God. And regardless of what difficulties are consequences or challenges that I may have on this earth every day, these are not things that are going to cause me to quit and give up and go away. They're going to cause me to have opportunity to trust in you in greater sense, because they're temporary and I'm going to eternally be in your presence before very long. 10 years ago this morning, those towers were bombed. I can tell you, it doesn't seem like 10 years to me. But I'm going to tell you this, that 10 years ago, today was like that. And from today in the next 10 years is going to be like that until we're in the presence of the Almighty God. Things are going to continue. And God is still God. He's not lesser God. He's still God. I saw a story one time of a man who was a great scientist and had all the intellect of the world. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, we all understand after a certain vice president won it, it doesn't take a lot to get that prize, but he won it. And as he won it, he came to God and said this. He said, God, I just want you to understand something. You're not so great. He said, I did the same thing you did. And God said, oh, tell me about it. He said, I took that dirt, and I created life just like you did. And God said, let me see your experiment. And he said, sure enough, you did. There's life growing in that dirt that you did. And he said, that's marvelous. And so the guy said, see, you're not so great. And God said, no, I understand how you feel. But do me a favor, the next time you do an experiment, get your own dirt. You see, as far back as you want to go, you're going to find God is at the head of everything. God's at the head of your today. He's at the head of your past. And he's at the head of your future. Your complete, absolute, the totality of the fullness of life and significance of life to you is based on your willingness to surrender to God. That's it. As you surrender to God every day when you get up and you say that great quote, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that I live my life by, that I trust with all of my heart. Then I say, Lord, I come before him and I make it known very quick that with all of my heart, you're mine. Trust in the Lord with, just say the word. How much? All. When I get up in the morning and I say, Father God, I trust in the Lord with a portion, with a cognitive, rational, intelligent area of my mind. All. Trust in the Lord with all. That's the understood and the ununderstood. That's the today and the tomorrow you can't know. I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I lean not to my understanding, but in all of my ways, I acknowledge you. So I'm saying this, Lord, you've got all of me today. I surrender myself to you. My understanding is so limited, I have no idea of the future, and I don't know time like you do. You knew time backward, you know time forward, you know time sideways. There's dimensions of time I don't know, you know. So Lord, I trust you with all my heart, and I don't lean to my own intellect, but in all my ways I will acknowledge you. That in, if you look at that and study that, you understand that what he's saying is this, that I reflect God, or I reflect Jesus in everything I do. He said, if you do those three things, he said, I will. Now, when God says I will, that's an emphatic term that can't be challenged. He said, I will direct your path. And so if you wake up in the morning and find yourself in a war zone, or you find yourself sitting on a kingdom and a throne with power and joy, wherever you are, it's the will of God for you. And you can trust God that it's a safe place. Do you understand where you are today? As a child of God, is the safest place that you could possibly be, because it's his will and you're passing through, and who you are in the kingdom of heaven is being judged by how you're approaching the present today. You're not building a resume for God to say, I went through this and I went through that and I had this happen to me and I had that happen to me. God isn't interested in the challenges. He's interested in your reaction to the challenges. When you say to God, God, I stood steady for you and I didn't understand it, but now I understand everything. I trusted in you when I didn't have anything to trust, but I know, God, who you are, and I believe that everything I've committed to you, it was taken care of by you, and it was, and I've made a point to trust in you and everything. My friends, listen, when you live that kind of life, and here we have this nation called Israel that had incredible, incredible things. Manna, food fell out of heaven. I'm glad that didn't happen in America. We're already fat enough. I fight it. You fight it. What if hamburgers start falling out of heaven? I'd like it for a while. Manna fell out of heaven. Springs of water came from nowhere in the middle of a desert that they still don't know how it happened. There's no comprehensible way to manage the provision of the Almighty God when the children were in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. You ever taken your car to some place only to find out it wasn't as big as you thought? Oh, it's just this wire's loose. I hear that every once in a while at Pedro's. I'm sure Pedro could make it bigger, but he doesn't. He's an honest, God-fearing man. And he tells you the truth. Well, what happens if you get up in the next 3 years and you're going, my goodness, these shoes are still as shiny as they were when I got them. How about 40 years? Their clothes didn't wear out. God provided drinking water, washing water. He provided food. He provided a light at night. That was a cloud that covered the entire nation of Israel that was illuminated with a fire that warmed a freezing desert every night. And in the daytime, the fire went away and the cloud became air conditioning, and they followed the omniscient power of the Almighty God through the cloud. And in the desert, while God was guiding them, and still, when they came to the absolute promise of God, the conflict between the ability to trust God and your ability to believe God hit each other. And that's the thing I want to talk to you about today through Caleb. The conflict of trusting God when he has been faithful in days past. Now, I know some of you have gone through some horrible situations in your life, but punch the person next to you or somewhere around you and say, I'm still here. You see, you're here this morning. You're here this morning. And God's brought you through some difficult, and some of you are in the middle of the challenge. But God's faithful. So God says to Moses, here we are getting ready to go into this land of promise. And I want you to, because it was the suggestion, if you look in Deuteronomy, the suggestion of the people to pick representatives, it really wasn't God's plan, but God listened to the people. And he said, okay, Moses, then pick representatives from each of the tribes, and all the tribes would have one representative, and make sure he's a leader. And that leader would come, 12 of them, and bring them in together, and I want you to take those representatives and go into the land of promise, and if you want to scout it out, then go scout it out. But listen to me, this is not really necessary because of this reason. I have already promised you Canaan. Now listen closely to this and listen to this application to your life. When you want proof that God's going to help you, you don't have to delve too far into this trip or this reconnaissance mission to see if God's going to help you into tomorrow or the next day. God, give me a dream, give me a sign, give me something. If he told you he would help you, don't question God's ability. Number two, don't question God's promises, because the promises of God are absolutely, unquestionably for the believer. If you're a born again child of God, say amen this morning. And with that confirmation, I must tell you this. I want you to listen to me as if it was just you and I sitting in a room talking, just two of us. Listen to this morning. That God's promises are so much written in design for your life that they're absolute, unquestionably God's promises. And for you to question God's promises is an insult to the God that we serve. He takes it personally. So Moses gets together 12 great men, and each one representing one of the tribes of Israel. And they travel into the land of promise, to the land of the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and into the land of the Canaanites. These guys would later become the Philistines on the coastal area. And they were formidable enemies. But he didn't say, go look at the challenge. He said, look at the promise. Listen to me. God has promise in your future. Oh, Pastor, if you've been through what I've been through, don't do that. I'm telling you, as hard as it is, as human as it is, as easy as it is just to say, oh, you know, I just don't know if I have any more left in me to give or to do. Don't look at that. Don't do that. Trust in God. Trust in his past. Trust in his ability. Trust in the fact that you're moving toward the promise of God in every area of your life. You cannot correct your future. You can learn from your past, but you don't live in your past. You learn from it. And it doesn't matter if you haven't done a good job to this point. Today's the day you start. And today's the day you start looking back. So God sends 12 men into this land of Canaan. And they go and they're gone 40 days. It's significant. They're gone 40 days. They didn't have a plan. They didn't say we're going to be gone 40 days. They said we're going to go scout out the property that's there that God told Abraham and told our leaders, Moses, that this was ours. He said, we're just going to go look at what we have been given by God. Now, for some of you, that would be a fantasy, because you'd think, I know what God could give me, but I don't believe God will give me. It's just a dream there. It's not reality. But the truth is, probably the things that you think God can give you is what God has in your plan. But you have to take hold of that plan. Now, this is the point where it's so easy just to break down, start crying, and say you don't understand, and life's been hard, and sit down, and I've done it. Anyone in here have self-pity, ever had it in your life? Okay, the rest of you come and we'll have a makeshift confession place. We've all had self-pity. Self-pity and self-pride, self-righteousness, are the two greatest sins that you commit as a child of God. Self-pity says God can't. Self-righteousness says I don't need God. Oh, it's such a human thing. And you sound so hard when you condemn self-pity. But what you're basically doing is saying, I'm out here by myself and God doesn't care. And he's just letting me go through these tough times because he thinks if I live through it, I'll be stronger. That's not at all how God does it. God plans your life, and the sorrows in your life, he brings back to joy if you'll wait for that, the fruition of that sorrow to happen, because every challenge you have has a victory attached to it if you'll trust God as you move through. Every sorrow has a victory attached to it. Every sorrow has a victory attached to it. Say it with me. Every sorrow has a victory attached to it if you trust God. So these 12 men go into the land of Canaan, and they are there for 40 days, and when they come back like this, carrying a clump of grapes. I mean, they look like oranges hanging on this thing, except they're purple, and they go down to the ground, and everyone sees them, goes, one thing, what would happen if you saw a grape that was ripe and ready to eat this big around, what would you say? Oh, that's a nice grape. No, you'd say, give me one. I want one. And they said, look at these. This is what the promise holds for us. It's incredible. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an incredible land. There are things there that you can't believe. The fertile, the fruit, the blessings of God. Except for one thing. There are challenges. And the challenge all of a sudden takes center stage, and the challenge becomes greater than the promise. You cannot, with God's help in your life, and he will help you, the Holy Spirit's guidance, you can never allow the challenge to become greater than the promise in your life. You cannot look at greater value of the obstacles that Satan's going to throw at you compared to the promise that's absolute from God. And every challenge is a victory waiting to happen for those people who are willing to say, God, I'm traveling through this time warp called life, and you've planned my life out, and you've said how it's going to be, and I trust in you. And everything that I have, God, every challenge has got a victory attached to it. And God, I don't understand all of these things, but I don't question the fact that you're God. So when they get through looking at all the grapes and all the fruit of the land, then the 10 of the 12 men stand up and say, however, there is a problem. There are giants in the land. The descendants of Anak are there. They're huge. They're massive. The cities are fortified and walled, and the land devours anyone that goes in there. And all of a sudden, the spirit of victory goes to a spirit of defeat. If you get around someone and you're a child of God and you're serving God, and you get around someone and they want to start acting one of three ways. I'm going to show you three ways that the enemy tries to come in to your life through unbelief and doubt in the power of God and challenges your life that you want to avoid. The three ways are this: factual, practical, and down to earth. If you get around a factual, practical, or down-to-earth Christian, give them the door. Well, factually, actually, that didn't happen that way in the Bible. What really happened? Well, factually, I know you had a blessing Sunday night at church, and you guys had a Holy Ghost meeting, and just danced, and everything was great, but factually, tomorrow, oh, by the way, that's practically, too. Tomorrow, you're going to have to live in Monday. And let's be down to earth about this. I don't believe God expects, when you hear that one, just throw up. Just stop what you're doing and throw up right there. That's a commentator that's telling you what God thinks he knows, but he's not sure. I don't believe God wants you to, when you hear that, when God's given you a promise, you're going to let somebody tell you that I don't believe God thinks or believes or expects you. Let me tell you what God does. God expects you to go right to every challenge he gives you. To go through the challenge he's given you. Every one of them. Factually, you don't have the money to do this. Practically, there are not enough people with large incomes to do this. Down to earth is what happens if you lose it. Boy, that's a revival waiting to happen, isn't it? Glory to God. I want to pastor that church. Faith giants. Factually, the economy is getting worse. Practically, people are losing their job. 9.1% could go higher. The economy is going down. The dollar's devaluating. Practically, factually, and down to earth. Don't feel bad if they take the church back. I'm just kidding. My banker's here. Holy Ghost-filled banker, though, by the way. Do you think that's how you live your personal life? No. You say, look, God brought us a challenge. I can't go put on the brakes and stop at the door of it and wait till it goes by me at the intersection and then head back out again. I got to run head on to it. It's a collision at a four-way stop. God's brought me a challenge, and I need to have the courage and confidence in him to meet the challenge. So I'm not going to look at the obstacles. I'm going to look at the victory. Let me tell you what the victory is. God promised us this great church. And he has been great. You know, I was sitting in a meeting a while back, and someone said something about, well, you know, the economy and all this. And God reminded me what I just said a while ago, and he said, hey, hold it just a second. Do you remember when you had to borrow a microphone the first Sunday? Do you remember that? Yeah. Do you remember when you were in the basement of a cafe the first Sunday and had to borrow microphones and had pieced together speakers and didn't, and this sound, look at this beautiful sound system and look at this lighting. This lighting cost us, this was the funniest thing. This lighting was in Dr. Johnny Minnick's church before he put new lighting in there. And I carried every one of these things home in a cardboard box in my car. And I looked like Beverly Hillbillies. I had them taped on top and in the garage. The trunk was open. I barely had a place to drive from Nashville, and the front wheels were bobbing, bringing those back, and we unloaded them. And finally, God sent us a Greg Volich who had a lighting background that knew how to put them, and other men. He sent people like Dale and everyone that helped build the stage and all of you that painted and did the carpet laying and everything that done. God did it, and he said to me, look, before you think that things are falling apart and aren't going so good, look where you were 8 years ago and look where you are today. He said, look what I've done. And God said, I don't have an end to this. I've got a beginning and I've got a future for this. And today is the beginning of your future. It's not the glance of the past or the destruction that's going to stop you. This day is the beginning of your future. Doesn't matter what report you get. 10 of the 12 give this horrible report. Read it in chapter 13 and 14. It's incredible story. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of two men. And two men are saying, no, I can't, no, we just a second. We can't do that. We can't handle this negative report. The Bible says this, that 10 of those men said, they gave Moses this account. This is chapter 13, verse 27. We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Look at it. We have proof that it's an incredible place. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. There the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live on the sea, in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west. We're surrounded by giants and enemy. Then Caleb, who couldn't take it anymore. Caleb, who couldn't stand it anymore. Caleb silenced the people before Moses. And he said, we should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it. Here's 10 saying no. And there's 2 saying yes. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, where he speaks it, 31. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Truth. Satan will always use a degree of truth to destroy your trust in God during a challenge. They were stronger. They were better armed. They were experienced fighters. This was a nation of sheep herders in the middle of nowhere without weaponry. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those who live in it. And all the people we saw are great size. And we saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. And he said, listen to this. This is a powerful statement. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We saw ourselves as defeated when we saw the challenge. Listen closely. This is not some kind of a romper room trying to get you emotionally strong where you can go out there and fight, fight, fight. This isn't some kind of an encouraging message that's going to give you strength to face tomorrow when you can hardly do it. I'm telling you that as a child of God, you have already defeated the enemy, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it seems like, regardless of how it sounds, and regardless of the unencouragement around you of other people who practically and fundamentally and in their concern want to destroy your confidence in God. If he promised you and his word is full of promises, they are for you. They're yours. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And because of that, we looked the same to them. How you doing, Brother Sam? Oh, Brother Rex, I'm holding on till the end, till Jesus comes and drags me out of this nasty old earth. God help me, pray for me. Oh, Brother Ed, man, you've been through a lot of heartaches together in trials, and it's a miracle we're both standing. Boy, that's my leader. I'd opt out. I'd join the Masons or Amway or something. I'd go someplace where I heard something positive. Shackley, one of them. Someplace that says things are good. Child of God. You see, the enemy sees you the way you tell him you look. You tell him you're a grasshopper, he likes to eat grasshoppers. You tell him that you're a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor and God-filled the power of the Holy Ghost and the angels of God in company. In fact, they surround you and no weapon formed against you will prosper and every word that comes against you is going to stand in judgment by the Almighty God. You've got some demons looking for a way out in your life. It's how you prove. It's not a matter of positive confession. It's a positive belief. You can confess all you want to. I remember one time walking in the darkness of the woods with my younger brother. He kept asking me, "Are you scared? Are you scared?" And I kept saying, "No, no," and I was lying. And I'll never forget, something brushed us the wrong way. And we set a land record running back through the woods to the house. See, confessing it is one thing, but absolutely believing it is something else. When you say, "No, I'm not afraid of the dark, it's just like the daylight, except there's a moon instead of a sun. There's no problem different here. The earth hasn't changed and become vile and wicked and frightening and scary. It's just darker than it was at 12 o'clock today. But I can tell you at midnight, it starts a new day and starts coming back around. And the sun will come up because you can't stop time. Just wait long enough. Sometimes stand still and wait. But no one thing, nothing, is going to come against you. When God, as a child of God, when he puts you on the path of life that he does, that he hasn't already got a promise for in your life. Oh, that night the children of Israel were affected, and everybody around you will be affected by negative comments. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to get rid of them. They wanted to kill them. But God saw what happened after Moses had pleaded for the nation of Israel. God said, "Look, I'll forgive them. But there's one thing I want you to know this, and listen to this. This will be in chapter 14, verse 23. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their forefathers. No one who has tested me will ever see it." He said this for all of the people that say, "I brought you to this land just to fail. I brought you to this point to fail. I brought you to this point for tragedy to overtake you, and in some way you're going to learn some good value of God in it. I come against that in the name of Jesus, and I bind it right now. I come against that in the name of Jesus and I bind it right now because it breaks your spirit and causes you to be less of a testimony and less of a witness and to be some little broken down, weeping nothing that doesn't have the power to proclaim in their heart that Jesus is in charge of your life. I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus and say to you that when God caused you to be his child, he put you on a path of challenges. But every challenge that has a Goliath has a David with a sling and a stone, and there's victory that'll take place. And when you stand in victory, your victory becomes contagious. Do you understand how important it is for you to be who God made you and to stand strong? The entire nation of Israel was going like this. Oh, God, 40 days in a row. Another 40 days. 40 days in a row. This big giant has come out. And he's threatened us. He stands on the hillside, and they're saying anybody that'll go out there and fight him, man, we'll give them all kinds of tax breaks and help them, and they get a daughter of the king, glory. Get them. I know there's somebody here, and I'm praying for them. God bless them. What's your name? What's it to you? And a kid walks in and says, I was in my father's house out in the field, and he comes and gets me. I wasn't even invited to the party. And this prophet walks in and he pours oil over my head. And I can't forget that. And I went out of there and something happened to me. And yeah, I know it's not like the oil's still there. It's gone. And I know that things have happened tough. But I know this, that when the challenge of the lion came, I wasn't me anymore because I was living in the promises of God. He promised I'd be the next king of Israel. So this lion came, and he tried to kill me. And the only thing I can tell you is when this lion came, before I even thought, I grabbed him by the beard and brought him right down close where I could smell his breath and said, shouldn't have done that. And I killed him. And I looked back, and I thought, dear God, that wasn't me. I didn't have the power to come through a test like that. I didn't have the power to come through a challenge like that. That had to be the Holy Spirit working in me. And the next thing I know, a bear is coming against me. And I'm saying to the bear, look, you don't want to do this. Because I've got a little background here. I've got a Goliath and I've got a lion. I've got a lion here. I've got a Goliath ahead of me. And I just want to tell you, really, bear, I like you. You're going to be a skin on my wall if you do. I'm giving you a chance to shh. And the bear's going, no, I'm going to eat you for lunch. He said, before I knew it, I had the bear by the throat, and I brought the bear right down close to me and said, let me explain something to you. I have a promise. I have a promise. Say it with me. I have a promise. And he said to that bear, I've got a promise. And I've got the choice right now. I give up the promise. Or do I fight you? And I'd rather die trying. And he said, before I knew what happened, I had the bear on the ground, and I was skinning him thinking, who is going to enjoy this rug? Before I knew, before I realized, because I simply said, I've got a promise. And here's what happened. When David came to Goliath, let me tell you how important it is for you to meet the challenges based under the promises of God in his word for you and the fact that his promises are unchallengeable and that he planned it for you. You didn't just trip into this. It was God's plan. Hard, difficult, heartbreaking, or successful. And we've had both. But you didn't trip into that as a child of God. When that happens, you have to understand that it's God's hand on your life leading you through learning experiences there's no price can pay for the experience that God brings you through in life. There's no way to put a price tag on brokenhearted. There's no way. There's no way to put a price tag on crushed but not destroyed. Kicked down but not out, and then come back strong. There's no way. There's no possible way to put a price tag on challenges. David goes out 15 years old with a sling and slings a stone, one of five that he has in his pocket. How many was here when I preached the series on the five stones of David? Whew. I feel the anointing of that one coming back. Five stones he had in his pouch, one for that day and four for the descendants of Goliath that his nephews would kill. They were symbolic of the power of God working in your future. David takes the stone and he slings it. David hits him between the eyes, and Goliath doesn't even get his sword out of scabbard. David takes it out. David takes it out and lifts this mighty sword. His armor bearer is already in Nixa on his way to Des Moines. And he takes his sword out and he goes whack, whack, Whoa, must have been adrenaline, must have been the Holy Ghost. Lifts up the head of David with the head of Goliath with the blood dripping out of the veins in his neck that are exposed and his eyes going, I can't believe this. And let me tell you what happens when you don't run from challenges. When you believe that God's placed in your life a path that you're on and that path leads you in His will and nothing's going to dissuade you or talk you out of it or disappoint you or practically, factually, or down to earth remove the supernatural of God in the plan for your life. Let me tell you what happens when you're the one that stands. There was an army of men 17 to 25, 30 years old standing there that were all back like this. And when they saw David walk out there, they went like this. And when they saw David walk up to the giant, they stood out like this. And when he slung the sling, they all went like this. If he can do that, so can I. And the anointing of that challenge challenged David. Not only did it challenge David, but it challenged the entire nation of Israel. And one man meeting the challenge caused an entire army to run to the challenge, and they all became David's. All of them. The Bible said they beat the Philistines down the road until there was none left. They destroyed them because one man said, I'm not going to let a challenge stop me from the power of God in my life. Now listen, and listen closely. I'm going to read to you. Let me find it right here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And everyone looks at that as a moral statement. Let me tell you what an evil desire on this world is to run, to quit, to give up, to walk away, to not trust, to have unbelief and doubt. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. And escape the corruption of the failure of this world caused by a quit and run, stop and walk away, doubt and don't trust spirit. There's more in that great chapter, but let me just say this morning. I'm preaching a series to you on challenges in life, and I'm using true examples, actual events and individuals, and their names haven't been changed to protect the innocent. They've stood the challenges of God. They found out that God chose the challenges for their life, handpicked them, that life would go on through the challenges. But their challenge was not only going to affect the outcome of the significance of their life, but it was going to affect the outcome and significance of everyone around them, their children and their children, their family, their friends, their neighbors. We aren't quitters. We don't give up. We don't walk away. But we accept the divine challenge that God gives us and saying, Father God, where you lead me, there's victory. How many believe that's true this morning? Now, in years past, I've approached the end of the service in the wrong way. I've said, if you're here this morning and life's hard on you, and I go right back into the pity thing. And it's easy to do, but it's the wrong approach this morning. If you're a blood-bought child of God here this morning, I want you to understand that what you're at, where you're at right now, is God bringing you through challenges in your life. And if you will completely surrender your life to God and absolutely say, God, you guide me through this. And don't try to dictate to God what it ought to be. Just know this. Caleb said this. Caleb said, all I know is that we can take the land. And at the end of that story, when you read it, God said this. He said, I want you to understand this. Caleb and Joshua are the only two that trusted me. And for that reason, every individual 20 years old and older will never see the promise. And none of the 10 of the 12 spies, they'll die in the desert. They will die in the desert. But for these two men and for Caleb, who chose to believe that God's promises are real. If you believe God's promises are real, say amen. And you hold on to those promises and you apply those promises, regardless of how bleak, because they were outnumbered, they were overrun, they were bigger, they did have more money, they did have more weaponry, but there was a promise of God in that land for them. And here's what I'm telling you. They were trespassing on God's promises. And God said, if you have enough courage to walk into the land, I've got enough power to remove the trespassers in your promise. How many say this morning, Pastor, I need some trespassers in my promise removed? Raise your hand. Now, I'm confused just a little bit, because both of my hands would have gone up right then. Do you all not have any challenges? Is it just me? I'm going to ask you one more time. How many believe God has the power to remove trespassers in your promise?